Washington Post, October 2017, just a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, details people who fear when Friday falls on the 13th day of the month, Friday the 13th. Friday the 13th isn't necessarily an inherently unlucky day unless you have what's called, and this is a 10-gallon word for sure, frigatriskaidekaphobia. Frigatriskaidekaphobia. Say that a lot of times quickly. So, frigatriskaidekaphobia. Let's break that down. Frigga is actually, you gotta be careful saying that fast, don't you? Frigga is actually a Norse or Scandinavian goddess, and Friday is named after this goddess. Triskaidekaphobia, I practiced this all week and I'm still having trouble with this word. Triskaidekaphobia is actually the fear of the number 13. And we all know that there has been a series of movies, 12 to be exact, that are based on Friday the 13th, going back all the way to 1980. Now, Friday the 13th, a study was done on this, and it was discovered that 17 to 20 million people in our country, 17 to 20 million Americans, actually have frigatriskaidekaphobia. And that results in an economic downturn on that day because it's estimated that about $900+ million is lost because people refuse to fly on Friday the 13th or they refuse to engage in any kind of business on Friday the 13th like normal people would. So why fear just a simple number like 13? Well, apparently numerologists have designated the number 12 as a perfect or a complete number. There's 12 months in a year. There are the 12 tribes of Israel. There's the 12 disciples or apostles of Jesus. So why? Well, because 13 is not considered a complete number. It's considered not lucky, obviously. And we even see buildings that don't have a 13th floor that's designated. Have anyone ever seen anything like that? So fear and worry and anxiety have been a part of the human condition, the human life that we have all the way back to the fall. And what happened at the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin, evil, and death entered the world. And as a result, worry and anxiety followed suit. So understanding this reality begs the question, how do we cope? Do we let fear, anxiety, and worry dominate the landscape of our lives? Do we let that happen? Or is there a better way? Is there a more healthy way to approach and to cope? And I think this morning's message is going to be an encouragement to you on that front. We're in the final 2 weeks of our series out of the book of Philippians called Living Well in Difficult Times. And over the past number of weeks, hopefully we have looked at this book. We have seen some incredible advice on how to live well in the midst of difficulties. Living well, which means living a noble life, living a life that reflects well on who God is, despite what's going on in our lives, despite the bad circumstances that we may be experiencing. And the Philippians were experiencing some incredible difficulty. Paul was in jail writing to them, and they were experiencing persecution as a result of their faith. Now, this wisdom that we get, and it is wisdom from the book of Philippians, goes against, it's counterintuitive to the conventional wisdom of our culture. But nevertheless, in following this counsel from the book of Philippians, we discover peace. And we discover abundant life that the world can never offer. Our text is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Obviously, there's many ways to access the passage. I'm going to do it through my smartphone because I think it matches better with what will be up on the screen. So feel free to access this passage any way you like, but I think there's power in reading the Word of God together. I will read it. Please feel free to follow along. And thank you, Rose, for following or for setting an example for us. Please stand out of reverence for God's Word and let us read that passage together. Verse 2 says, and this is Paul speaking, obviously, "Oh, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion," that's also translated, true companion's also translated loyal yoke fellow, "help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers, my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life." Verse 4, we're familiar with this one. It's a great passage. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And this next phrase, central to our passage, "do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you." Oh Lord, we thank you for this passage, and sanctify us by its truth, because your word is truth, and it clearly has the ability to guide and direct us, providing peace in the process. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Please be seated. All right, there's two ladies in the church in Philippi. Now, Philippi was Paul's favorite place, but it was not without problems. And these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, those are tough names. Probably nobody's named that today, but they were appropriate back then, obviously. They had worked with Paul in the past. They had ministered with Paul, but they were in conflict. And what Paul is saying, ladies, ladies, please, please, work out your differences, get along. And the reason you should get along is that it will be a good example, not only to the church, but to the community in which you are a part of. And then Paul asks a specific individual. And as I have said, in the older translation of the New International Version, it says loyal yoke fellow. In the newer, it says true companion. We don't know if that's the actual name of the person, companion, yoke fellow. It could be. If it is, it is Paul using the word true or loyal to kind of dovetail with the whole idea of being a yoke fellow, someone who's loyal and so forth. And it just could be a description of this person's character. But Paul is smart. He's not there. He doesn't know the entire situation, so what does he do? Very smart, very strategic. He asks someone he knows who's mature to come in and try to mediate the situation. Then he mentions Clement. This is kind of a side note. And some others who administered with them. Their names that he doesn't mention are written in the book of life. God knows who they are. And then Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. And this is no flippant, empty suggestion. On the contrary, it represents faith in our Lord who makes, hear this, rejoicing in the midst of difficult circumstances a beautiful reality, something that could actually happen. And no matter what our circumstances, we can take joy in who God is and what he's done for us through Christ. The fact that Paul has already said this, he said it earlier in the book, verse 1 of chapter 3, means that this is important. Listen up. Rejoice. I'm emphasizing it again. And then Paul gives a command that speaks of the way the church should go out into their culture, should go out into Philippi and to engage the culture. He says, display gentleness. Display gentleness. And this is a spirit of willingness to yield under trial. It has nothing to do with weakness. It has nothing to do with caving in. In fact, it's hard to it's hard to not retaliate when attacked, isn't it? And this is a visible, objective manifestation of the joy of the Lord, and we are to do this all the more in light of the fact that Christ is coming back someday, and we get closer to that with each succeeding generation. And then we get to the heart of the passage. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety, the focus of our message this morning, is now addressed by Paul. Why are we so anxious as a people? Why is it a problem? Because being ruled by anxiety is to be kind of myopic. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. Just ask my beautiful bride. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. It's to be kind of self-focused and allowing worry and anxiety to rule us. And it's unproductive when we do that. And it betrays, oftentimes, a lack of trust in God's care for us. So Paul tells us to pray when we are worried and anxious, and when we just lay down all of our concerns before God's throne of grace, he will free us from those burdens. Now think about it. Are anxiety and prayer compatible? No, they cannot coexist. That would be a logical inconsistency, which is why Paul tells us to pray. Because when we pray, what does it do? It displaces anxiety out of our lives, doesn't it? And then he says, when you pray, be grateful, show gratitude, because that's the assurance. That's kind of like the extra seal of keeping anxiety from coming back and haunting us. It alleviates anxiety as well. And then we see what results from prayers and petitions offered to God with thanksgiving. We are told that God's peace will fill our very beings. And this peace isn't merely just some sort of psychological frame of mind. Instead, it is an inner contented state based on the knowledge that God loves us through Christ and he's forgiven us of our sins. It fills us when we commit, release all of our prayers to God in prayer, worrying about them no longer. Now think about it. Our anxiety and prayer compatible? No. Is peace will come and be a part of us. We are also told that this peace is beyond human comprehension. We can't fully grasp it. We can't fully put our minds around it. Absolutely not. But it will guard our hearts and it will guard our minds in the same way that a military guard is watching over and standing over people that he's guarding, keeping them safe. Can you see that picture? Peace guards us from further anxiety. And then finally, in order to keep God's peace in our hearts and rid ourselves of anxious or destructive thoughts, we must reflect on what is good and true. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about these things. And then we must act upon it. Paul understands human nature. He understands the things that we think about up here all the time, whether they're toxic or bad or good or lovely or true, it's going to be reflected at some point in the way we express ourselves out here in the world. And as a result, we reflect on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. And this list is not exhaustive. And I'm going to step out on a limb here, but Game of Thrones does not fit into this category. It doesn't. What are we filling our minds with? What are we filling our hearts with? And so Paul exhorts us to follow his example. And as he follows Christ, we are to follow him, who is our example concerning who Christ is. He's repeating this from a previous point in the passage as well, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And so Paul is also had also previously said this, like I said. So Paul's advice regarding anxiety. Paul's advice regarding anxiety. Petition God with grateful hearts. See that combination? Prayer and gratitude. Prayer and gratitude, it displaces anxiety and worry. Now, I have a confession to make. It is not my natural inclination to just drop to my knees when I'm faced with difficulties, whether it's relationship difficulties, whether it's just life in general, whether it's ministry issues. my initial reaction is to lay in bed awake at night and turn the situation over and over in my head, thinking that somehow I'll figure out the answer because of my infinite wisdom. Pooey. What usually happens is that I make the situation in my mind bigger than it really needs to be. I see some smiles out there. You know what I'm talking about. This is human nature. And sometimes, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, it becomes bigger than it really should be. And that usually happens for me at 3 o'clock in the morning. As a result, all of the emotional energy that I expended by being sleepless and trying to figure it out on my own, it was just a waste of time and energy. Do I hear an amen to that? Do I hear an amen? So does this sound remotely familiar? I don't want to see a show of hands because I know that for most of us that has been true. And here's the novel thought. Here's the novel thought. Why don't we make prayer our primary default, our first line of defense against worry and anxiety? Why not? That's our need, should be our first reaction. And the good news is that in recent months, I've made progress in this area. I have my wife sitting here. I think she'll vouch for that. The past 10 years have been littered with a lot of difficulty for both Sherry and me, and I have found that prayer is essential, mostly because much of what has occurred has just been outside of my ability to control. Granted, there are certain situations where God's trying to get my attention, and sometimes that happens at night, and I have to discern, is this worry about something that I can't do anything about? Or is God trying to get my attention because I need to figure out something that's going on inside of me that needs to change? So that happens, but when I worry now, my immediate reaction, more often than not, is to say, Lord, oh Lord, I can't deal with this. I can't make this happen. I need you. I'm going to release it to you, God, because you're sovereign. I'm not. And so, Lord, please take this burden off of me. I commit it into your care. And the Bible, there's lots and lots of verses in the Bible that talk about how to deal with anxiety, isn't there? Let's look at just a few of them. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. What a great verse. Humble yourselves, Peter tells us, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast, literally throw all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Then the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And I've referenced this verse earlier. Therefore, let's say this verse together. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He'll make your path straight. In his book, Worry Less and Live More, author Robert Morgan writes that as President William McKinley was lying on his deathbed as a result of an assassin's bullet, 1901, Buffalo, New York, do you know what was on his lips? Do you know what's coming out of his mouth? The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer as he lay dying. See, prayer had been a lifelong practice that guided McKinley through his political life and into his presidency. McKinley was born to a really strong Christian family 58 years prior. Of course, he was 58 years old when he died. And according to his pastor, A.D. Morton, there was a youth meeting where he literally stood up and said, I've sinned. I want to be a Christian. I give myself to the Savior who has done so much for me. And his mom was key in all of this, providing an example of a person of prayer, providing encouragement to him. But his greatest lessons in prayer were forged under the pressures of his duties as President of the United States. And one of those heaviest moments, one of those heaviest decisions, was in 1898. It was just after the Spanish-American War, and the United States had to figure out what to do with the Philippines, and McKinley wasn't sure that he wanted to make it a part of the United States, and so he sought counsel, and some church leaders came, and he told them this. He said, "The truth is, I didn't want to take on the Philippines. I didn't know what to do. I sought counsel from all sides, Democrats and Republicans, but got little help. Things haven't changed, have they? I walked the floor of the White House night after night until midnight, and I'm not ashamed to say that I dropped to my knees in prayer, asking for guidance from God the Almighty, for light. And then one night," he says, "it came to me this way." And McKinley related to these church leaders a strategy that he had developed in his mind as he prayed, that the Philippines would be taken seriously as an independent country, and that we would help them, that the United States should, by God's grace, do everything, very best we could by them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And McKinley added, "And then I went to bed, I fell asleep immediately, and I slept all night." Not politically correct to talk about prayer and Christ guiding you in today's political environment, is it? Absolutely not. And this is a tremendous example of a leader who realized that he lacked the objectivity, the insight to try to figure things out on his own. And in light of the tragic circumstances that he found himself in, knowing he's going to die, the Lord's Prayer on his lips, he understood the disappointment and he understood the heartache that life can present us. And so let us not be deceived into believing we can figure things out on our own without the help of God. Let us not be deceived by thinking that somewhere out there in the future, somewhere over the rainbow, life is going to be much simpler, less hard, we're not going to have any troubles. That is a pipe dream. It is a dead-end street, and as a result, when, not if, we are confronted with difficult or unpleasant circumstances, what is our first reaction? What's it going to be? Do we succumb to stress and worry and anxiety, or do we drop to our knees like President McKinley and pray and release it to God? And I believe that if we remain faithful to God, lifting our requests to Him with thankful hearts, He will fill us with His peace, which transcends all understanding. Experiencing this peace may not be instantaneous, but it will arrive according to God's perfect timing, guaranteed. I pray, don't fall into the trap, "Well, I prayed and I didn't get the peace 2 seconds later." No, practice the prayer and the peace will come. It is like a law of nature. What goes up must come down. Gravity, pray, 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 and peace will come. It will come. And in addition, it's also tremendously helpful to fill our minds with that which is true and right and pure and lovely and admirable. I have to be careful, personally for me, what I put into my mind. The internet, the media, movies, music, print, all of that stuff we have to evaluate. We can't put garbage in our mind. We have to dwell upon what is true, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. We have to. And I have found that if we don't put something noble into our minds, something else will come in. It's a vacuum. Our minds cannot exist in a vacuum. We have to fill it with stuff that is noble and good and right and pleasing to God. And one of the things, and this may not be your thing, but one of the things I have done, and I have it's helped me over the years, is to listen to Christian music. Listen to Christian music. I'm not saying that's for everybody, but certainly prayer and scripture reading are for everybody, isn't it? And fellowship and worshiping together, those are for everybody. But Christian music has been key in helping me through the difficult aforementioned 10 years. It has been key. Caleb, encouraging and what's the positive, encouraging. It is. It's positive and encouraging. So I'm not saying jettison everything else. I'm saying let's bring in some stuff that is positive and encouraging. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, difficulties are inevitable. Why burden ourselves with worry, anxiety, and fear when Scripture is pretty clear concerning these? We can effectively cope with life's pressures if we immediately resolve to pray. To not worry, not to turn it over like a rock tumbler in our head, but to pray and then to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. That is a surefire way of reducing stress, worry, fear, and anxiety in our lives. Prayer. What did Billy Graham say about prayer? Heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one even bothered to ask. Let's pray. Lord, oh, powerful and comforting words we have read this morning. Remind us, God, to default, turn to you. Our natural inclination should be to turn to you in prayer. And help us discern the things that we have no control over, the things that we can assist you, and the things where you're trying to get our attention, quite frankly. And so help us figure those things out. And always, Lord, with a grateful heart, thanking you for what you've given us. And joy will result, just like peace as well. We love you, Lord. I lift up to you those today who are wrestling with deep circumstances that are troubling, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Give them wisdom, give them strength, and in any way we can assist, let us. We love you, Lord. We give all these things to you as always. In the name of Jesus, amen.